We welcome you this morning. Trust that you're having a good day already. Call your attention to a number of the announcements just to amplify some of the things. A couple of announcements on the back just to take note. Ladies, May 28th, a couple of weeks from now, be another girls' night out, and you can make plans as the details are made known, but trust that you can set that date aside for that. And then for those of you on the mission committee, we'll be meeting after the evening service 2 weeks from tonight, May 24th. Some things that need to be talked about and other things perhaps need to be started, important meeting. And so if you're on the committee or you wish to get involved in it, you might set that time aside and after the evening service on the 24th and join with us in this aspect of the work of the church here. Remember that next week, as part of the morning service, we'll be having a baptismal service. And for those who have are planning on being baptized and have already talked to Steve, you might note that you'll be meeting right after the morning service up here by the piano, right after this service, and to go over some of the things pertaining to that. So if you're involved in a baptismal service, right after the service this morning, you can meet Steve over here in the front of the auditorium. And I imagine that if this is something you've been praying about and want to get involved in, you might be able to talk to Steve as well then. So that'll be next Sunday morning, and you'll be meeting right here after the morning service. We'll have more to say in a few minutes about this, but we're glad to have Don Herring and his wife with us this morning. Don will be bringing a report from the Gideons, and we'll, as I said, we'll have more of that. But you might just make sure that you received one of these in your bulletin, and you might make sure that you can take that home and use that to remind you of the work, to remind you to pray, and perhaps get involved in supporting them. I have received a letter from the state, Gideon's, looking for volunteers, and so some of you might need to be thinking about that as well, some of you men. But we'll be talking about the Gideons, and Don will be coming in just a little bit to bring the Gideon report. Today is Mother's Day, and I would just encourage you men to make it a special day for your wife and for your mothers, your kids. It may have roots in our economic, commercial advertising system, but it's always good to take advantage of these things that our society lets us do. And today we can emphasize the privilege we have of mothers and wives. And guys, I trust you haven't blown it already. It's Sunday, you know. It is a special day, and I trust that you will take time today in very special ways to make sure that your wife knows of your love and your appreciation for her, and that this would be something that would not be just for today, but for the rest of your time together. I would just encourage you not to take anything for granted in your relationships, and you make sure that your wife knows you love her today. We are glad you're here, and trust that as we sing about the Lord, and as we read Scripture, and as we talk, there will be some thoughts in your mind of the glory of God. We want to talk about that today. And so our hymns are going to try to set up God's greatness. Our Scripture reading will talk about God's greatness, and trust it will be a blessing. We'll ask that you open your hymnals to number 76. Number 76. And stand, and we'll sing sort of a prayer, if you will, a wish, a desire of our hearts that we would be able to sing our great Redeemer's praise and the glories of our God and King and the triumphs of His grace. Number 76, all five verses.
Jesus.
Father, we are privileged to come together as your people. We are blessed beyond all measure to be your people. We pray that today our gathering would be such that the honors of your name would be proclaimed, and our thoughts would be lifted from our daily routines, our lives here, to the glories of your name, that we might understand what a great God we have, what a great Savior we have, what a great thing it is to be to your praise and to your glory. We ask that this service would be in our songs and our thoughts and our readings, our speaking, would be a sacrifice of praise to you that would be well-pleasing. So we commit this time to you. We thank you for it. We pray that you would bless it and accept it in your name. Amen. Turn to number 85. Number 85, another hymn of the gloriousness of God and his name, specifically Jesus Christ, but a marvelous hymn. We're going to sing it. We'll sing all four verses through without singing the refrain after the verses, and then after the last verse, then we will sing the refrain as it's written. So we'll sing four verses, and then we'll add the refrain after the last verse. Those of you who have been here for a number of years and have been here on days where we've had Gideon speakers know pretty well what the high esteem I hold the Gideons. Just appreciate men who are single-focused. Their goal is to just distribute scriptures, and that's all they do, and they do it very well. And we are just grateful that we as a church can have an opportunity on a regular basis to support them, but also on a special day such as this to give an additional gift. But we are always glad to hear from the Gideons to see what the Lord is doing through them, not just in the States, but in other parts of the world. And as I said, they are an organization that just is... Well, I just appreciate them, and I trust that you will too. Some of you don't know, we have a number of active Gideons in our congregation, and I don't think we've ever done this, but to just give you at least a little idea of the group of Gideons here, would all the men associated with the Gideons stand up, just please? Okay, we have four, and then, of course, Don Herring and Gordon's back there, five. Thank you, guys. And these men are a great help in the church as well as in the Gideons, and we appreciate each one of them. So we're going to have Don Herring. Don's been here before, I believe, and we've appreciated his ministry and getting to know him a little bit better in some other ways, and Don's going to come and present the work of the Gideons. At the end of the service, there'll be somebody at each door to receive an offering. And as we said in the bulletin, it's a measure of our appreciation for their work that we do take up a special offering for them. One of the few times, if not maybe the only time during the year that we do this. And we trust that you will give appropriately. But Brother Don, come and speak to us.
Well, good morning. Pastor, I did have the privilege of being with you just a little over a year ago. I think it was April the 6th, 2008, and I had a wonderful time, and I'm just grateful to be able to come back again. Mike Kelly is an attorney living in the state of Nebraska. He was an atheist, believing that Christians were just weaklings who needed a mental crutch. His wife was also not a believer. After his son was in an automobile accident in which three other boys died, a local pastor volunteered to help him. But Mike told the pastor, "It would be a cold day in hell when I need to talk to a pastor." His marriage began to crumble, and he went into a deep depression. In the middle of his problems, his wife was diagnosed with an inoperable malignant tumor in her lungs. A second opinion confirmed the diagnosis. Mike was devastated, and he asked his wife in the hospital room, "Honey, what could I do for you before you die?" Thinking that she might want to go on some exotic vacation before the end of her time on this earth. He was surprised to hear her answer, because she spoke of her desire to know the peace that one of her Christian friends had. Well, Mike couldn't help with that request. And in his frustration, on the way out of the hospital that night, he stopped by the hospital chapel. Sitting in the very back of the chapel, out loud, he said these words, "God, people say you're real. Let me know if you're more than just a mental crutch. Well, he left the hospital and he drove slowly to his motel where he was staying while his wife was in the hospital. And in the room, he found a Gideon Bible like this in the nightstand. And he began to read in the New Testament. And he was introduced to the person of Jesus Christ. And that night in that hotel room, he gave his heart to Jesus. He took the Bible from the room and rushed to the hospital to share the good news with his wife, telling her that, yes, indeed, God is real. Well, she was released from the hospital, and on the next Sunday, both of them went forward in an altar call at a local church. After apologizing for taking the Bible to the Gideons, he thanked the Gideons for leaving Bibles in hotel rooms, and he now continually thanks God for the healing of his wife. And for over 20 years now, she's been cancer-free. The Gideons International is an international nonprofit organization of born-again Christian business and professional men. It was started a long time ago, in 1899, in fact, with a purpose and a promise. The purpose of the Gideons from the very beginning was to win the world for Jesus Christ. The promise that was that every dime collected would be used for nothing more than the purchase and distribution of God's Word. And we've been faithful to that promise and that purpose now for 108 years. We are an extended missionary arm of the local church, like Fellowship Bible. in spreading the Word of God. Since we've been in existence, we have placed, not me personally, but Gideon's over the history, have placed 1.4 billion scriptures. The auxiliary of the Gideons is comprised of the wives of Gideons, and we have many of them here today. And one of their primary purposes is to pray for the Gideons and our ministry. They also distribute testaments to those in the medical field, and they distribute Bibles in waiting rooms of medical facilities such as physicians' offices, dental offices, hospitals, clinics, and medical centers. Our work is truly international in scope. We now distribute scriptures in 188 countries around the world and more than 80 languages. In almost half these countries, now listen to this, the annual income is less than $2,000 a year. So there is no way most of these people could ever purchase a Bible without the help of local churches like yours. Last fiscal year, 76 million scriptures were distributed worldwide, and 550 new Gideon camps were added in countries all over the world. We focus our efforts on what we call traffic lanes of life, where there are a lot of people. For example, students, hospital patients, travelers, prisoners, and the military, police, and fire, and medical personnel all receive a free copy of the life-changing Word of God. This is unbelievable, but there are roughly 5 billion people in the world unsaved. Now, this is a daunting task, but we believe strongly in the promise of Isaiah 55:11, Pastor. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. Excuse me, I'm fighting allergies. Need a little swig of water every now and then. Now, I've shared with you a testimony from our hotel motel ministry, but in order to give you a sense of other places where we distribute God's Word, I want to share a couple of brief testimonies with you. As I prepared for this presentation, I read dozens of thrilling testimonies of people who were saved by reading from the Scripture out of Gideon Bibles. In colleges and universities, hospitals, hotels and motels, jails and prisons, public schools and the military service. It just reminds us of the power of God's Word, doesn't it? In Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God." And in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, I've been a professor in two different universities, two wonderful universities, Texas A&M University for 28 years, and then finally at the University of Arkansas, I saw the light and came here and spent the last 10 years here at the U of A. So the college ministry is very special to me. It was begun in 1972, and since that time, we have distributed 40 million testaments on college and university campuses. In October of this year, local Gideons in Fayetteville and Springdale distributed almost 5,000 testaments to University of Arkansas students. You may remember the testimony of Linda Killenbeck, which I shared with you last year, who came to Christ through reading the New Testament she received from a Gideon while attending the University of Arkansas. Growing up, Linda was never able to please her father. Everything she did was not recognized. In fact, he just criticized her. Even though she was a good student, on the student council, captain of the cheerleading squad, and a member of the track team. Well, she couldn't please him through doing good things, so she decided she would get his attention through negative behavior. So she began to run with the wrong crowd, got involved in a drinking and partying, a lifestyle which she continued into college. Now listen to this. By the end of her sophomore year, Linda had experienced a DWI arrest, two suicide attempts, and two abortions. She decided it was time to get serious about taking her life. Just before the weekend when she was going to commit suicide, the Gideons were on campus distributing Bibles. She took one, went to her dorm room, and began to read in the Gospel of John. She also came across the verse in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. She saw that God was offering her a new life, free of guilt and with a future. In the quietness of her dorm room, she gave her life fully to Christ. Today, Linda is married to a Gideon and counsels young women who are experiencing the same kind of trials in life that she went through. As mentioned earlier, we distribute scriptures in 188 countries around the world. God is opening doors and places heretofore closed to the distribution of Bibles. For example, in Cuba, recently, we were able to distribute thousands of Bibles in that country. In February, I had the privilege of going on a mission trip to Romania with my church. And it wasn't on my itinerary, but God just orchestrated this. I was able to meet two Gideons in Romania. And they were so excited to see a brother, Gideon, from the U.S. and told me about their ministry with excitement. And one of the Gideons gave me a copy of the scripture that they place in hotels and motels in Romania. The first half is in Romanian and the second half in English, because many of the people in Romania can speak English. Here is one testimony from Romania by Tom Myers, one of our international representatives. On my first trip to Romania, I visited three new Gideon camps we had established, and I made plans to open a new camp in Timișoara. That's one of the cities I got to visit while I was there. At my first stop in Bucharest, that's the capital, where we store our scriptures, I made arrangements for 1,500 scriptures to be shipped to Timișoara. After the organizational meeting and training in Timișoara, we made arrangements to distribute 1,500 testaments in a large school. But the testaments didn't arrive in time. The truck driver got lost. Finally, the truck arrived on the evening before I was to leave. But it was too late to distribute scriptures in the school. So I asked, is there a prison in town where we could distribute Bibles? Yes, there was. We went to the prison and talked to the commandant. He was a very open, happy man and gladly allowed us to distribute scriptures. He said, you can distribute 200 testaments. I looked surprised and asked him if there were only 200 prisoners in this very large prison. He said, oh no, that's just the guards. You want to distribute scriptures to the prisoners? There's 1,300 of them. Just exactly the number of testaments that he had. Well, they distributed to all of them. They gladly took the scripture. And at the one of the times, they also allowed them to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the prisoners. At the end of the time with them, they asked those who wished to accept Christ as their personal Savior to raise their hand. And over 1,000 prisoners raised their hand that day. You might ask, how can you help in this ministry? First and foremost, you can pray for us that the doors now open will stay open and that God will open new doors and continue to do so. Pray that God will draw out new Gideons, perhaps from your church, Pastor, who would help us in this vital ministry. And pray that there will be a steady flow of funds to enable us to continue purchasing and distributing God's Word. Secondly, you can help tremendously today by making a tax-deductible contribution to the Gideons as the Lord leads you. As Pastor mentioned, I will be at the back and along with Mike Emus at the end of the service to collect your offering if you would like to do so. Remember that 100% of the contributions go to the distribution of God's Word. Another way to participate is through the Gideon Memorial Card Program. Well, I thought I had one here to show you. I think you probably have a rack in the back, somewhere back there in the foyer. And one of the things that Beth and I often do is to use these cards to purchase Bibles so that God's Word can be spread even further in memory of someone or someone we want to recognize. And each $5 purchases one of these Bibles. So if you give a gift of $30 for someone in lieu of flowers, it'll purchase 6 Bibles. Obviously, if you give 10, that would be 50. If you give $50, that would be 10 Bibles. Pastor, thank you so much for allowing us to come again to give this presentation. And congregation, I want to thank you for your kind attention, and I want to pray that God will bless each one of you richly. Thanks.
Thank you, Don. We used to be reminded of the Gideons every summer when we drive up to Wisconsin because we'd go through Boscobel, which is where the hotel was that the first couple of guys met, and that's a long time ago. And that's just a little town. And out of that, there's this ministry. So God has really done a marvelous thing through them. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to 66. Think about your salvation, but maybe even in the context of what he does through his distribution of his word. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Stand, please. We'll sing all 3 verses of number 66. Seated, please. Steve's going to come and read our scripture this morning in John chapter 17.
Would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 17? You might follow along as we read this chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray together. Father, what a marvelous example of the relationship that existed between you and your Son. And then, in return, the relationship that we have with you through your Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for helping us to understand from a passage like this the purpose and the reason for our existence, to bring glory to you. And I pray that in our lives, in the way that we live day to day, that you would be changing us, sanctifying us according to your word of truth. Thank you for how you are working, and we ask that over this next time that you would challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, and if need be, chasten us through your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we sing our last song before the message, one announcement I forgot to give, if you forgive me for that. Some of you know that some of the ladies have been conducting a Bible club at Westwood Elementary School Thursday afternoons for the year. That is coming to an end, and they're going to conclude their time with a gathering of not only the students that have been attending, which is quite large sometimes, but the families. And they're going to have a party here, a reception, a meal, a time together here at the church for the families of these. And they can use some of your some help from you. And there will be a sign-up sheet if you can help with help or help with cookies to go along with the meal that will be provided for the families as they come in. And I believe that that's coming up this Friday. And so if you can see the sign-up sheet, and you might, if you have questions about, more questions than the announcement gives, you can talk to Doris about that. But this is something that you can help as they seek to reach not just the kids from the school that have been coming all year, but some of the families, the parents, and other siblings. So if you would, please look for that sign-up sheet in the back and help us this coming Friday. As Steve was reading chapter 17, I trust you noticed the repetition so much of the word glory, God's glory, Christ's glory, the glory that's in us. Thought it'd be appropriate as we look at some of that to turn to number 5. A very simple song, but it's a song of, again, a prayer in one sense and yet a request, an admission again, of the greatness of God, ask that he would be exalted above the heavens and that his glory would be over all the earth. Let's stand, please, if you would, and we'll just sing through number 5. We'll sing it through twice because it's a short song, but the words are, we really need to understand them. So sing number 5 through twice as we praise God.
Thank you.
seated. We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please turn to John chapter 17. Spending a lot of time in the section from chapter 13 to 17. These are the last words of Jesus, or the last conversation, if you will, that the Lord had with his disciples before his crucifixion. And chapter 17 is the conclusion of that conversation. He's talked a lot about life and his death and the Holy Spirit and some of these things. He concludes with a prayer. And what's interesting about this prayer, it is not exactly related to the way we tend to pray. We tend to pray very specifically. Lord, bless this, bless that. Lord, you know this, and we ask that you do this. And very, very situational in our emphasis. And the Lord doesn't seem to deal with any of the specifics of the conversation, so to speak, although inherent in this is he leaving and the disciples will be staying and they need some help and so on. But what seems to come out, or at least what has come out to me, is this is a thought that as I was looking at it and then thinking about all of Scripture, that perhaps it will do us good to just pause for a moment and leave some of the specific things that we've been talking about in this upper room and talk about something big. I mean, really big. Talk about something that covers all of Scripture and covers all of eternity. And so today, just I want you to just really, really big. And it has to do with God's purpose and God's plan. And it has to do with working it out in Christ and the cross that's coming up. And it has to do with the lives that the disciples, even us, you remember that one verse where he says very specifically, he's not just praying for the 11 disciples who were left in the room, but he's praying for us who believe because of their word. But the overriding theme, if you will, of what God is doing, and it has to do with glory. God is working ultimately for his glory. And it's from eternity past, and it will be to eternity future. And as we read this prayer, you see over and over again something to do with glory, God's glory, Christ's glory, the glory that he gave us and the glory that he has in us. But it seems like this is something that he wants God to do or to be, to make known, so that his glory is evident. And it helps us as we start this, and we're going to just go through a lot of Scripture today. You don't need to, you know, if you want to turn as I go through them, it's fine. If not, just listen for a little bit, and sooner or later we'll get back to John 17. But we just want to talk about glory for a moment, the concept of glory. In the Old Testament, it's the word kavod or kabod, and it has to do with being heavy, being weighty. By the way, fat people are glorious because they're heavy. They're substance. Now, maybe fatty substance, but it's substance. That's the idea of glory, see? Something that has substance. And we have that expression, right? That saying or that statement or that person carries a lot of weight. We mean they're important. They speak and there's substance to it. See, they're a heavyweight in their field. See, and glory has to do with a manifestation of the weight of a person, the greatness. You look at somebody and say they are great, maybe majestic. It has to do with size, if you will. Not necessarily physical size, but size in effect and size in estimation and size in revelation. See. And to know somebody's glory or to know somebody is glorious, we have to look at that person and see a manifestation of how great they really are, how big they are. How large and majestic and magnificent. All these words. See. That's why when Moses wanted to know the Lord, he said, "Show me your glory. See. Show me how great you are." And of course, you know that story back in Exodus 34. See. But glory depends on a manifestation or a revelation. See. You just don't see something and say, that's glorious. You have to know something about it and say, that's great, see. And glory, and that's why in the Old Testament so much, the glory of the Lord appeared. The glory of the Lord was seen, see. People would see something and know something and think something and they would reflect, that is glorious. That's the idea of glory. Even in the New Testament, the word for glory is doxa, which comes from dokeo, which is your Greek lesson for the day. But dokeo means to think, see, to consider. So when you're talking about a doxology, words of praise, words of glory, it's because you are considering the object of the doxology and saying, that person, that thing is worthy, they are great, we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. The doxology. We think, we consider, we've come to a conclusion, we have seen, see, how great that person is. And so glory, to know glory, depends on that object, that person, in this case God revealing himself and revealing his greatness. In the Old Testament, the first verse that came to my mind for the glory of God is Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, in conversations I've had, and I've joined in with them, we just say the heavens declare the next rain, right? But we are to look at the heavens, and we are to say, God is glorious. Look at the heavens. This the article in the paper today, a little blurb, they're sending up Atlantis to repair the Hubble Space Telescope. And if all goes well, then we will start getting some new and refined and better pictures of the universe. And when you see those things, you are to say, God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. See? And even a little closer to home in Psalm 29. The storms that we have had, the thunderstorms come sweeping through and the ice storm breaks the trees and all the severe weather we have had. See. In his temple, Psalm 29 says, everything says glory. Not, boy, that was a close one. Glory, see. We have the whole universe, the created world, and the happenings in the world, the weather even. Manifestation of the greatness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, remember that incident in Isaiah's life. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, his outfit, if you will, filled the temple. And the temple was filled with smoke, and the seraphim were around him, and they cried, holy, holy, holy. And we stop there and say God is holy and he can't stand sin and so on and so forth. But it's the conclusion of that is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, that's not just to do with sin and righteousness, that scene in Isaiah. It has to do with the glory of God. His greatness, his transcendence above all else. Let thy glory be over all the earth. See? And in the Old Testament, when people saw and understood the glory of the Lord, they responded in worship, praise, adoration. They fell down on their faces, and when they got up, they understood who it was they were supposed to serve. There's a response. But you read the Old Testament, even the whole structure of the temple. What was it for? Why do we have the outside wall and then the inner thing and then the inner thing with the veil that nobody could... What was inside? What was the center of the temple? Center of the tabernacle in the wilderness and center of the temple. It's the Holy of Holies. That's where the glory was. The Shekinah, the glory. And when people would see the glory of God come down and the temple is full of smoke, I mean, God would manifest himself and their appropriate response at the temple or the tabernacle was to fall down and worship and to praise and to adore and to live on that basis. We are his people. We're the sheep of his, but he's glorious and we respond to that. See, that's a brief survey of 39 books of the Old Testament, by the way. A revelation of the glory of God. Go home, read it, right? Same in the New Testament. Same in the New Testament, see? Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and what happened, right? The glory of the Lord shone around about them. That's King James, right? Round about them. And they were sore afraid. See? When God intervenes in the affairs of men again, specifically in sending Jesus Christ, he does it in terms of the glory of God being revealed. John chapter 1, we talked about that months ago. Talking about the incarnation, talking about Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. What did they see? This is John writing maybe 60 years after seeing the Lord. Maybe 60 years, we don't know. A long time after the Lord was gone physically. And what does John say they saw? His glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Glory, see. Hebrews chapter 1. Whoever wrote whatever the purpose of the book of Hebrews. Talking about Jesus Christ. Among other things in verse 3, when they're listing all of that, Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. No more prophets, no more dreams, no more visions. Now he has in his last days revealed himself in his Son. And the Son, verse 3 says, is the effulgence, if you will. The radiance of his glory. See? Of his glory. And God still deals with glory. The gospel. The gospel by which you were saved if you're a believer this morning. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, what did you see? And you say, well, that's a funny word. It's what did I believe? Well, what did you see? See? Talking about unbelievers, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You saw. Eyes of faith maybe, but you saw how great Jesus Christ was. You saw His glory, His greatness, and you said, save me. See, the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. A couple of verses later, this is in 2 Corinthians 4. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us light. And some of us remember darkness to light. I remember darkness to light. See. And by the way, that darkness is really dark. See. And that light is really light. Shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When I was saved, I saw the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and I saw the greatness of God, how glorious God was in sending Christ. See? My salvation is a matter of, among other things, it's a matter of God's glory. And I just, you know, and that's the whole New Testament. So now you got 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, and it's all about God's glory, because what I'm suggesting to you is God's redemptive action toward this world from eternity past in the counsels of God before the foundation of the world, even to eternity future. His overall purpose in working out redemption is all about His glory. He is doing it ultimately for His glory. And I think that's why, maybe now back to John chapter 17, why at the end of His earthly life, see, with His disciples, this is how He prays. He prays about glory, God's glory, His glory, the glory that He's given us, the glory that He has in us. But He prays about glory. See? Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your name. We spend a lot more time on His crying in Gethsemane than we do in His praying in John 17, don't we? We wonder how He can say, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, and we wrestle with that and whatnot and whatnot. Father, glorify Your name is the first of His prayers. See? Coming through the book of John, over and over and over and over, He says, not my time yet, not my time yet. This isn't the hour. This isn't the right time. All of a sudden, Father, this is the right time. Something about His first part of His 33 years isn't the right time. Now, Father, glorify Your name. See? I'm about to be crucified. See? By the cross, Father, death, including the burial and the resurrection and ultimately the ascension and the exaltation, all that's wrapped up in this time. Father, glorify Your name. See. But He says it in a strange way. He says, glorify Your Son so that Your Son may glorify You. Something about Jesus Christ going to the cross, something about Jesus Christ dying and being buried and being raised again and then ultimately being ascended and ultimately now sitting exalted in the right hand of the majesty on high. See? Father, glorify me so I can glorify You. See? Has something to do with the mission that the Father gave the Son. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to whom all you have given him, he may give eternal life. The glory of the Son, manifesting the glory of the Father, has to do with the authority that the Son has to give eternal life to the ones the Father gives him. See? God's redemptive work through the Son, God through Jesus Christ, to give eternal life. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of the Son. See? And working backwards, you don't appreciate the glory of God until you really appreciate the greatness of Jesus Christ. See? Christ is glorious, and that reflects back on God is glorious. See? And he does it by giving eternal life. This is his glory. This is his plan. See? This is his purpose that overarches everything else he does, to give eternal life. And when you think of eternal life, don't think of never ending. That's just part of it, see. It's hard to think of a never ending life in a world where people still die, see. We have a vocabulary that makes it difficult to think in terms of eternal life because we think people die. See? But eternal life is about relationship, not necessarily duration, even though it will last forever. But eternal life is knowing the only true God and knowing Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When we enter into that relationship of knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, which is more than just up here, it has to do with faith and trust and fellowship and indwelling and all of these good words that we have in the New Testament. When we know God, not know about God, but know God and know his Son, Jesus Christ, we are related to somebody who's eternal, and that's why it's eternal life, see? That's why he defines it this way. You gave him authority to give eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. They are eternal, and if I know them, that relationship is eternal. And that relationship is that saving relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It is interesting that when you talk about covenants, back in Jeremiah 31, it talks about in the last days, through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, we're going to have a new covenant in his blood, communion, if you will. And that part of the thing in the new covenant, and you can read it again in Hebrews chapter 8, is that my people will know me. Read it. That's one of the blessings of the new covenant. They'll no longer say this, and they'll no longer say this, and no longer say this, but they'll know me. See? This is life eternal, that they know God and know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And Jesus glorified, verse 4 says, Jesus glorified God on the earth because his ministry was to give eternal life. See? He accomplished God's plan of redemption, if you will, in the sense that the work on the cross is finished. And that's to God's glory, because that's God's purpose for his glory. Christ accomplished the redemptive plan of God on earth, and that's to God's glory. See, I glorified you on earth, verse 4, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, all of that. And the greater our understanding of redemption, the greater our appreciation of God's glory, see? Because that's the revelation that we live on. All that to say, Father, I'm done here, verse 5. I'm coming back to you, and in the mystery of an eternal incarnation, if you will, he still is man, but now, Father, give me back what I was before the world began. Give me back my glory. Something in the incarnation was a veiled glory, obviously because of the finiteness of Christ in the incarnation, the glory was veiled in some sense, and don't have to worry. But he said, I existed before, and I'm going to exist forever. See, the real statement of the pre-existence of Christ. Just give me my glory again. See, isn't that an interesting prayer? My work here is done. Give me my glory again. See. The pre-incarnate, pre-existent Christ. Romans 6 says he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And as he's raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and he's ascended into heaven, exalted on high, he says, give me my glory back. See? And when we see him in heaven, it won't be, hi, how are you, right? It'll be the glory of God in Jesus Christ. See? All that to say, God and Christ and redemption and our salvation and the cross and the death and the burial and resurrection, it's a matter of glory. See? God's glory. Samuel Davies wrote a hymn, neat song. Wish it was in our book, but it isn't. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are godlike, matchless, and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and immortal shine. See? The fair glories of thy grace. See, God's plan, all this other stuff. Just a framework in which God is working out his redemptive plan through Jesus Christ, and that's glory. Christ's glory in the cross, Christ therefore glorifying God, and Christ ultimately receiving his glory back from the Father because his work is done. We need to worship and praise and adore the Christ and God because he's glorious. Now think, 2,000 years later, right? About 2,000 years later. It still works that way. Right here, this Sunday morning. Now you can turn to a few verses, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3 and 4 and 5, talking about how God, before the foundation of the world, set us out for salvation, and we won't get into the details. Why did he do it? What's the purpose? Why are you saved? Why are we saved here today? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Salvation is working out today in 2009 to the praise of his glory. That's why we're here as Christians. See? Philippians chapter 1. Magnificent prayer starting at verse 9. Paul prays for the Philippians. He prays for us that we will grow in knowledge and discernment so that our lives would reflect what we ought to be. Verse 11 or 10, to be sincere and blameless until the day of his Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of God. That's what's going on today. That's why we are who we are. See? children of God, holy and beloved, saved Christians to the praise of His glory. And when we meet here, do you know what? You know what we're here for? Why we meet together as a body, and we're not the totality, but we're part of the body meeting together? Verse 21 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. To Him, God, who is able to work abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's a great verse, but the real greatness is the next verse that says, to Him be the glory in the church. How does God get glory today? Jesus Christ isn't here. Nobody sees the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ physically any longer. What do they see? They see us among other believers, redeemed to the praise of His glory, brought together in a church to the praise of His glory. And when He comes again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that's going to be a great day, and you do whatever you want with Revelation. But you know what it says? He's coming to be admired, glorified in His saints. How will people know how great Jesus Christ God is when He comes again? In His saints. In His saints. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and say, you really are something, right? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The whole purpose of our lives, all the specifics that you are engaged in, that I am engaged in, and that we as a body are engaged in, all the specifics, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the week, and on Sunday, are all that people will see us and glorify God. See? That's what he's praying for in John chapter 17. Glorify your Son so that your Son can glorify your Father. I have finished your work. I've given eternal life. This is the result of my work. Now I glorify you, see? We're all about the glory of God. Not just being saved, see? We're all about being the glory of God. Today's Mother's Day, by the way. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And if you wonder what that means, guys, it's like Christ loves this church and He's working in this church. Verse 27, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. Husbands, your wives. Read that. Glory. Glory. If we believe that we are all about God's glory and Christ's glory, what would that do for us? How would it affect the way I live, or how would it affect the way you live if we really believe the words I just said? If I really believe that I am an expression of God's glory, Christ's glory, this is what God's doing, that I am to the praise of His glory. See? It might change some things. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. We do all these things, that's my interjection, we do all these things so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. It would change things, wouldn't it? Because everything I would do would be with the thought that this glorifies God. In here, our interchange with each other and teaching and serving and fellowshipping and meeting and being with each other would glorify God. And people would come in here and say, these people have a glorious God. See? Not, this is a good church, but they have a glorious God. See? My life out there would be, people would look at me and they would say,